So I don't have a Mother's Day message for you this morning. Instead, we decided to go through the book of Corinthians, and we are now up to chapter 8. And so I ask you a question. Do you know what your rights are? Peter Jansen referred to this document here last Sunday, the Canadian Charter of Rights and Freedoms. How many people know what it says? Show of hands. You people don't know what your rights are. Actually, maybe you do. Fundamental freedoms. Let me just read a little bit. Everyone has the following fundamental freedoms. Freedom of conscience and religion. We thank God for that. Freedom of thought, belief, opinion, expression, including freedom of press and other media of communication. Can you imagine if you didn't have freedom of thought? How would that work? Freedom of peaceful assembly and freedom of association. There's lots in here. This is a fairly a fairly large document. I won't read any more of it, but you can find it online. That's where I found it. But when chapter 8 in Corinthians comes around, Paul starts this way. He says, now about food sacrificed to idols. We know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know, but the man who loves God is known by God. Paul makes a few very short statements in these two chapters that kind of hinge on the other issues that he addresses. The Corinthians had written a letter to Paul, and so Paul is addressing these different issues. So let me say this. You are not dumb. You know something. A child from the moment it is born knows something. So that's where we all possess knowledge. The first line in that section. But what does knowledge do? It puffs up. It elevates the one who has the knowledge over the one who doesn't. That's what knowledge does. Knowledge is cold. It has no feeling. It has no regard for anything other than the self, than itself. Knowledge is facts or truth. But then he says, but love builds up. Love then, on the other hand, is primarily concerned with feelings rather than with facts. This is the statement that Paul uses here as he addresses the church. Then he says, to those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. I find this statement interesting. Maybe if we would read it in contemporary language, it would say, if you think you know something, you should think again. Because you don't yet know. How long would you have to live in order to possess all the knowledge there is to have? The answer to that is that you cannot live long enough because you cannot be everywhere at all times and you cannot know all things. Only God does that. So I am in Grand Prairie, I cannot know what is happening in Lacrete, even though with our modern technology, we can know some of the things that are going on in Lacrete, but I cannot know it all. This is Paul's introduction. Then he says, but whoever loves God is known by God. I love God, and so then God knows me. God reads me. He knows why I do what I do. He knows my motives. He knows my intentions. Galatians 6:7 says this, Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. You can't deceive God. So your works don't necessarily reflect what is going on inside. But God knows what is going on inside. So then he continues. About eating food sacrificed to idols. We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, though through who all things came and through whom we live. Isaiah says that an idol is nothing. That we take a block of wood and we carve out of it an idol, and then we worship that part of it, and the rest of it we use to make a fire and to heat our food. And it becomes ash. Isaiah says an idol is nothing. It's a block of wood, guys. Or a piece of steel, or whatever it is. Charles Colson and Nancy Piercy wrote a book entitled, How Now Shall We Live? In it, I find a chapter, and it is entitled, Don't Worry, Be Religious. Don't worry, be religious. Maybe that should have been the title of the message this morning. In it, he says this, How do we redeem culture? The answer is simple, from the inside out. From the individual to the family, to the community, and then outward with ever-widening ripples. We must begin by understanding what it means to live by Christian worldview principles in our own behavior and choices. Unless we do, we will interpret the biblical commands according to the spirit of the age and will therefore be conformed to the world rather than conformed to God's word. Let me reread that. We must begin by understanding what it means to live by Christian worldview principles in our own behavior and choices. Unless we do, we will interpret biblical commands according to the spirit of the age and will therefore be conformed to the world rather than to God's word. How do we think? Do you have a Christian or a non-Christian worldview? That's the question then. What do you base all your decisions on? Well, the fact is that you may have a Christian opinion, but your Christian opinion is still based upon the world in which you were raised. So if not everything is Christian, then some of it is also influenced by the world. And so someone here a little while ago shared a statement with me. I found it interesting, and so did she. She said, just because I am a Christian doesn't make my opinion a Christian opinion. It is merely an opinion of someone who is a Christian. So I'm sure I'm misquoting that a little bit, but I'm hoping that you get the hint. But she said, it's amazing the freedom that has given her. Because when I have an opinion, I'm a Christian, and so do you, and you're a Christian, and we differ on our opinions, then it separates us. Corinth was a religious city, but not a Christian city, into which Paul planted a church. Now Paul brought Christ in But these people had all these other religious practices that they had going on. Now they're wondering, how do we live this Christian life? What do we have to put away? What do we keep? If I worship God the same way that I used to worship the other gods, does God accept that? Here's their question. This is why they came up with this question about food sacrifice to idols. Because they used to sacrifice, but is this food now somewhat tainted? Can I still eat it? Or what if I don't know? Let me draw your attention back to Abraham. Go back to Genesis. Abraham was said to have lived his life by faith. Abraham did not get a set of instructions on how to live. You can read that in Genesis 12, 1 to 3. He was merely told to go. What do I do? I can just put myself into Abraham's shoes for a little bit. What do? I'm supposed to go. I'm supposed to follow this God. How do I live? Well, just live. Live. God. And so Abraham had less baggage than what we do. We have a lot of different religions in our world. So how do we live? We know there is only one God. Any worship that is not to the one and only God is not worship to God at all. So is it worship? It is worship. But does it matter? Not according to this passage. It doesn't matter. But we get caught up in their practices because they worship a different God and we can't worship the same way that they do. So the Hindus worship this way. And so then we need to make sure that we know exactly how the Hindus worship over here so that we don't worship in the same way. That's really the issue that's being addressed here. Because we're paranoid that if we worship the same way, then God is not going to be accepting of that. Paul says, no. Has nothing to do with that. Just worship God. And so we have this struggle that goes on. Do we dismiss it? Or do we engage it? We can't completely dismiss it. But I think we have a choice as to how much we engage it. Paul continues, why then do we have this struggle? He says, not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificed food, they think it as having been sacrificed to a god, and since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. So that what then? Here's an easy statement. Grow up already. You know that man looks at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance and God looks at the heart. So embrace that. You're good to go. Grow up already. You know what the truth is, right? And this gets us back into that same situation. It's knowledge speaking and it's cold. But I struggle. How do I struggle? Paul says, verse 9, be careful, however, that you exercise your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. Not everyone has reached this knowledge. Where's your grace? What is more important here? My freedom? As Paul says, it's for freedom that you have been set free to live. So what's more important, my freedom or the other person's conscience? We can easily jump into this knowledge part. Paul says this at the beginning of verse 9. When you break down these chapters in chapters and verses, it's not how it was originally written. And so I'm not sure if this is part of chapter 9 or if it's still part of chapter 8. But Paul says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the Lord? He's free. And yet now he's living in... Now I'm supposed to live in this bondage. I'm supposed to be careful that my freedom doesn't cause a stumbling block for somebody else. How is that freedom? So Paul addresses actually a little bit of a different issue here, and this is one that's a little touchy for me. Actually, quite a bit touchy for me. Paul addresses the church as to how they're treating him. Paul says, I have a right to be paid by the church. Don't you see that? Paul says, do we have the right, this is verse 4 of 9, don't we have the right to food and drink? So do we put some standards on some people and then different standards on somebody else? I think that's maybe the bigger issue here than that Paul is the apostle, Paul is the missionary. But do we do that in our life? Do we put standards on one person and say, you have to live by this standard, and that person over there, well, they can live by this one? Isn't the standard the same across the board if we are all Christians? Paul and Barnabas weren't supposed to get married, and yet Cephas was married. Paul and Barnabas, you shouldn't get married. Cephas, it's okay. Makes no sense. I'm actually, through our discussion in the church, I am encouraged by how this church, how the membership views it. We are not in one of these places where we believe that our missionaries are supposed to stay extremely poor when we ourselves live high on the hog. And I appreciate that. In many circles that we are in, what is the bare minimum that the missionary can get away with, and that's what we want to give them? If they have anything extra, that shouldn't be. So I'm encouraged that as a congregation, I don't feel that here. Paul addresses an issue that he has with himself. And maybe this it's an issue for me, but it's also an issue for you. Go to verse 16. For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging a trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not to make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel. Are we careful that certain issues, we just dodge around certain issues because of who we are addressing? You see, if I'm afraid of saying a certain thing that I have found in Scripture because I'm afraid I'm going to lose my job, then I'm no longer free to preach the gospel. If you're afraid to say something to somebody else when it needs to be said, let's keep chapter 8 here in view, because you need to be careful how you say it and how you exercise your freedoms so that you don't become a stumbling block, but some things still need to be said. John Dyke talked about that two Sundays ago when he talked about church discipline. Let's not deal with church discipline, because that individual over there gives to the church. So I don't really, let's just leave him alone, because then the money is going to keep coming. But if I address the issue that's really going on, he's going to stop giving, and then the church is going to be in financial problems. And we handcuff ourselves to not preach the gospel. Paul says this. Let me Though I am free, I belong to no one. There's your statement. I will belong to no one person. My freedom in Christ has made me free to live for Christ and to live the way that He wants me to live. I will not belong to any one person, any one person's opinion, even though it may be an opinion of a fellow Christian. If it doesn't line up with Scripture, I have to take God's opinion over yours. So then, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not one under the law, so as to win those who are under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law, so to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. I encountered an individual some time ago. We have recently started our plan to protect. Or maybe not quite recently, it's a number of years old. But in one of the other churches, we had this already going on. And this person told me, I will not go and get a criminal record check done so that I can become a Sunday school teacher. I said, you won't? What? Yeah. I don't think it's right. As a Christian in the church, I should not have to do that in order for them to see me fit to teach Sunday school. I said, it's not even about that. I said, what about everybody else that doesn't know you? No, I won't. That's an infringement on my rights. And we left it at that. A little while later, that individual took a job, a secular job, where they needed to get a criminal record check done in order to get the job. And without hesitation, they went and got a criminal record check done. Is there something wrong with that picture? I'm willing to do it for the world out there, but I'm not willing to do it for the church. What are your rights? Obviously, you don't know. That's okay. But is God the center of your life? Kevin and his group led us in some of the songs that were just that. Is God at the center of your life? Are you willing to put your rights aside for the sake of someone else's conscience or even their salvation? Is my insistence on my rights keeping someone else from seeing God's love through me? I can't answer those questions for you. But I know that it is a constant struggle for me. So then in conclusion, I want to ask you this. Who do you identify with? Do you identify with the weak brother or the one who has knowledge? Maybe you're both. Even in our weak consciences, we still think that we possess knowledge. Peter Jansen handed me a photocopy from one of his books, so I don't know which book it actually comes from. But in there is this quote, and let me read it. There are persons who burden everyone else with their in quotations, weakness. As if it were a strength to have a weak conscience. Joseph Aldrich characterizes these persons as professional weaker Christians who have been in the church for a long time and live with a conviction that whatever is wrong for me is wrong for everyone. The mature Christian recognizes the difference between that person and the susceptible weaker Christian who has serious struggles with weakness. My freedom may offend the professional weaker Christian, but it is the susceptible weaker Christian for whom I must restrict my freedom so that I don't compromise his or her conscience. See, the professional weaker Christian will keep you from living in freedom. Not by your choice, but by theirs. The susceptible weaker Christian, it is your choice. You choose to restrain yourself so that they can grow in their faith. From John's message, I have to take a couple of his quotes. We are not saved by how we live. However, we live conscientiously because we are saved. Both our actions and how our actions affect others. We are not saved by how we live. However, we live conscientiously because we are saved. I take others into consideration because I am saved. Good living is the byproduct of understanding who and whose we are. And so I have scrambled some verses here together. It says this, but grow in grace and knowledge. Not just knowledge and not just grace. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Let's live up to what we already know. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking only to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for the life and the freedom that you have saved us for. Father, here we find ourselves in this struggle of how do we live in this freedom so that the people around us will see you. And so we don't become stumbling blocks. Father, we want your kingdom to grow. I believe that for our church. And yet we struggle. When is it the right time to say the hard thing? When is it hard to reveal the knowledge? And when is it time to put it aside and show grace? So, Father, as we struggle through this and we grow through this, Father, may you grant us wisdom, that by your wisdom, your kingdom can grow. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.